In fact, look at Psalm chapter 25. Sometimes it's just Christians who are not okay with people not being okay, but the Bible is okay with it because God is on the throne and he will win. He will bring healing. And the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 25, "Come, Lord, and show me your mercy, for I am helpless, overwhelmed, and in deep distress." If any of those describe you and you felt silently like you couldn't say that, you're in good company today because the Bible has said that. "My problems go from bad to worse. Oh, save me from them all." I love these three cries right here. "See my sorrows, feel my pain, forgive my sins." Come on. See my sorrows, feel my pain, forgive my sins. I don't know about you guys, but I text quite often. The invention of text is just quite genius. I love texting, and quite often God will put people on my heart, and I know he does it for you as well. And one of my habits is whenever I just feel like God has prompted me, I will just randomly text somebody, "How are you doing? By the way, I've got people in my life that I have asked them, would you check on me too?" I've got overseers who will just randomly hit me up with a text, "How are you? How are you? Come on." And this is what we often get. If you've ever done this before, texting doesn't always go that deep, doesn't it? Come on. You know, when someone says, "How you doing?" You know, it's like, "How you doing?" You know, you keep it surface level. It's all good. Okay. You know, things are great. Praise God. Jesus is on the throne. And texting format doesn't have the ability to go super deep, or a lot of times we think when someone asks us how real you want me to get, until I've been asked this before, and so I sometimes throw it back as an additional text, "How are you really?" I've already asked you, "How are you?" But something about asking, "How are you really?" Like, that was good, but when are you going to get real with me? How you doing really? And sometimes that can unlock like the, okay, I can get real, or maybe I need to be more honest with myself. Maybe I need to be more honest with somebody else. And that can change the game because most of us deflect or generalize or keep it surface level. Being vulnerable with you from the jump. I can remember a day where I was not okay, but something inside of me said, because of my title, because of my position, act like it's okay. And in 2011, my wife and I were in year 3 of a 5-year season of undiagnosed infertility. By the way, that was an official diagnosis. They said, "Your official diagnosis is undiagnosed infertility." I said, "That is a medicinally crap diagnosis. I'm just telling you. That just sounds like, AKA, we gave up." And so they were like, "Nothing's wrong with you, nothing's wrong with her, it just isn't working. By the way, we've already had one child, so it's like, what do you mean it ain't working? Worked once before, what are we talking about here? Come on." But we've gone through 3 years of this at this point. And hope deferred makes the heart sick. Come on, if you have battled with infertility, we know what you're going through. If you've battled long seasons of frustrations and hurts, we know what hope deferred and how it can make the heart sick. And out of nowhere in year 3, with very little medicinal help, all of a sudden we got pregnant. And we were so excited, and things were so cool, and some of our friends at the church got pregnant at the same time, and it was kind of like, cool, we're going to go on this journey together, except it wasn't a month or two after we learned that I was at the church midweek working, and I got a phone call from Lauren telling me that she's bleeding, and we've just experienced a miscarriage. Now, I was doing media-related things for the church at the time, and I was at the auditorium, and I could remember thinking, like, "You're the pastor, keep it together," but inside, it was like somebody punched me in the gut. not to mention that the family I was raised in, I'm still trying to figure out how a masculine man shows his emotions appropriately. So in a lot of ways, I was learned to just kind of pack it in, hold still face, be the stoic one, be the sign of strength, but there's nobody else in the room, and I had to like get real with myself. Who are you holding it together for? Who are you trying to impress at this point? And pastors are allowed to cry. Men are allowed to cry. You're allowed to feel. And in this moment, I have all these mixed emotions. And so I started walking past the office, and some of my fellow employees saw me and they're like, "What's up, Drew?" Treating it like a normal day. And I'm trying to treat it like a normal day. "How you doing?" Only I knew I need to get to someplace even more private. And I moved to an older sanctuary and I just went in there by myself. And I began to try to process and to feel, until the news spread to one of my co-pastors, who came and found me in a quiet, secret, private place, all by myself in an altar. And when he said, "How are you doing, really?" I broke. And I needed to break. I needed to process, but I was trying to hold it together for God knows who, because no one was really around. But sometimes we got all these forces telling us, don't get real with your feelings. Don't process these things. These feelings must be wrong. And I wrote it down this way. I was focused on how to act externally, trying to ignore how I felt inwardly. You've been there before? Trying to hold it together externally while you are trying to numb and ignore how you feel inwardly. And in this series, I'm Not Okay, we're going to be taking an honest account and the condition of our spirit and our souls so that we can grow and we can mature in Christ. And so I want Lift Church to be a safe place to be okay not being okay. I don't want you to live there and reside there. We have the God who's on the throne who will carry you through the deepest valleys. Even though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my God is my comfort and my strength. He is with me. He goes before me. He is my sword. He is my shield. He is present, ever present help in time of need. So we are not going to perpetually live there, but many of us deal with some types of things where we might fight a chemical imbalance, or we might fight something that we inherited from somebody else. It's not really even our own fault. Or maybe we go through a season where we just feel like we got gut punched, and we're in the middle of the season where we need to be okay saying, "I'm not okay." And God is going to work through it with me. I want to lay it out for you. Next week, you're going to want to come back. I'm going to tackle specifically the battle of belonging, because so many of us have an innate need. In fact, every one of us have something in common. We have a desire to belong, and when we don't feel like we're belonging, it causes anxiety, it causes emotional rifts, and we'll talk about that a little bit. In week three, we're going to talk about winning the war in our minds, so you're going to want to make sure you come back and invite a friend. In week four, we're going to talk about dealing with grief biblically, but we've got a special fifth message during this series. I want to invite you to this Wednesday, our first Wednesday experience. We always go deeper in worship, but I'm going to go deeper in this series as well, and I'm going to tackle a message that I'm going to preach entitled Dealing with Disagreements. Dealing with disagreements. So maybe invite a friend on Wednesday night. I'm telling you, it's becoming one of my favorite dates of the month, is on a first Wednesday. If you love it too, let me hear you shout out real quick. But I think this question of how are you really is a big problem Jesus wants to heal in our lives. It's a very big problem he wants to heal in our lives. No one comes out of the womb emotionally healthy. No one. We all cry over spilt milk. We all punch our peer toddler who took our toy, or we cry about it, or we have an emotional breakdown about it. I know one child in our church. It's funny, the parents laugh about it. They say it this way. They have been told as they picked up their child that your kid wanted to hit another kid today. Let's just keep it transparent. Your kid did hit another kid today. And they're like, "Oh my goodness, we're going to work on that." But instead of like putting them down, they're like, "It's a leadership gift. It just has to be be refined. Come on. Just has to be refined. And I'm like, I love the way you spun that. Come on. It's just a leadership. It's just got to be refined a little bit. But none of us come out of the womb emotionally healthy. We are supposed to learn it from our parents. Now, when you throw in our current trends, some of us have absent parents. We have, some of us have some parents who had absent parents of their own, and so they're not so strong dealing with their own emotional stability. And so if we didn't get it modeled because our parent was absent, or because my parent wasn't great at this either, then look at the society that is trying to figure out, how do I handle hostility? How do I handle adversity? How do I handle setbacks biblically without throwing a fit, canceling somebody, or making rash decisions that I got to go back and I've got to apologize 4,000 times for. We're trying to figure out how to be emotionally stable. Now, couple that with what the business world has said about adults. They have defined this in research. 80% of adult success has nothing to do with your IQ and has everything to do with your EQ. In other words, 80% of whether you win or lose with your peers in life, whether you get hired or whether you get fired, whether you get the promotion or whether you're not, 80% is not your head knowledge. Which, by the way, our colleges are full of people's, young people saying, I want to get smarter so I can get happier, so I can get a better paying job, so that I can do better in life. But it sounds to me like more than we need a college for the head, we need a college for the soul. If 80% of our success is due to the condition of my heart and how I respond to you, whether good, bad, or indifferent, then we need a college for the soul. I'm not putting down a college for the head. I'm not putting that down. I'm just saying that we need to realize just how much what's happening on the inside matters. Jesus said it this way: I did not come for the healthy. I came for the sick. In other words, you don't have to pretend to be healthy. You don't have to fake it. In fact, your pretending and your faking will actually slow down the progress that we can make. Can we just get real? You need a doctor. So do I. His name is Jesus. And he's here not to point out our flaws so as to say that we are broken, but to say, I died to heal your brokenness. Now let's get busy, because I've got a good plan for you. I've got a bright future for you. I've got big things ahead. And so he wants to heal our wounds. He wants to restore our destructive patterns back into reflecting and modeling him. Place me on the potter's wheel. Spin me until I look more like Jesus Christ. That doesn't just mean on the outside, so that my habits look like Jesus, so that when other people in the church see me, they think, wow, they're a great Jesus follower. But he's saying on the inside, so that your mind can be like the mind of Christ, so that your heart can be like the heart of Christ, so that your hands, so that your emotions can be like the emotions of Christ. You know what I love about Jesus? He didn't mind the biblical writers watching him even when he was not okay. We'll talk about it in week 4. But when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I'm so not okay that I'm bleeding blood right now. Like my tears, my sweat is blood. I am not okay. By the way, disciples, come and record this. Because there's going to be some followers of mine who will think, I'm jacked up and I'm not enough because I'm broken right now in this season too, and I must not be praying hard enough, reading my Bible hard enough, or close enough to God. And he's saying, hey, come over here, John, so you can just write this down. What do you want me to write? That I'm not okay. I'm not okay, and I'm asking God if he would change my fate. Nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's week 4. You're not going to want to miss this, but we need to get honest internally to let God heal us completely. Let me say that again. We need to get honest internally to let God heal us completely. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul, the apostle, says, now may the God of peace, someone say peace. May the God of peace himself completely sanctify you. And may your whole spirit, someone say whole. May your whole spirit, may your whole soul, may your whole body be kept blameless. Let me break down that word whole real quick. The whole in the original language means this. It means no part wanting. No part on the inside wanting. No part on the inside harmed. He's saying, I want your body unharmed. I want your mind unharmed. I want your spirit unharmed. And you live in an earth that is full of warfare. And you're going to go through life. You're going to go through knocks. And I'm trying to tell you, you're going to need me because I want to completely sanctify. I want to completely heal you, your mind, body, and soul. And he who calls you is faithful, for he will surely do it. Tell your neighbor, he's going to do it. Tell your other neighbor, you just got to let him. You just got to let him. He's going to do it. He'll completely do it. You just got to let him. Let me break down those three parts that we are, by the way. May your whole body, soul, and spirit. Did you know you're made up of three parts? And I've shared this before, but it's worth saying again. Our body is what interacts in the tangible external world. It is a gatekeeper for everything happening on the inside. It's our senses. We can see, we can touch, we can smell, we can taste, we can hear. This is our body, and we know how to address our body when our body gets unhealthy. If we don't, we know how to go to doctors, and we know, and by the way, anyone who breaks their leg, we don't often walk up to them and say, you must be an inferior individual because you're dealing with a bodily problem. Sometimes we do that to those who are struggling with mental health. Oh, you're what? Depressed? Or you what? Anxious? What's wrong with you? Why don't you pray more? Walk up to the person with a broken leg. Did you pray before you broke that leg? Okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Maybe if you would have prayed more. No. You see what I'm saying? We need to be kinder. We need to be slower to judgment. But that's our body. It's the vessel for our soul. So then let's get on the inside. Our soul is where we reason. It's where we consider. It's where we remember things that have happened. It's where we wonder. It's where we think. It's where we feel. And how many of y'all know our soul carries a lot of weight? It's a different kind of weight than my body carries. Now, let me ask a question. When our body is carrying too much weight, we know it's time to hit the gym. But what do we do when our soul is carrying too much weight? You know what a lot of us do? Push it down deep. Push it even deeper. Suppress it. And what's even deeper than our soul is our spirit. And now our spirit is carrying the grievances of the world, the hurts of my entire body, and I'm trying to bury it even down deeper. But the spirit, if you are born again, is where God himself resides. It's where the Holy Spirit has said, I want to set up camp in your heart. And this is why, if you've not given yourself to Jesus Christ today, the greatest gift you can give yourself and your soul is to let Jesus in. Let him come in and reside. Because otherwise our spirit is void and seared. It's hurting, it's heavy, it's painful, and it's looking for a savior. And your soul can't fix it. The gym can't fix it. Your nutritional habits can't fix it. You can't get the right relationships to fix it. Because the spirit has the greatest capacity to bring healing to your entire body. The spirit has the greatest capacity to make your I'm not okay seasons okay. We were designed for our spirit to be in touch with God, to tell our soul and then our body what to do. And when the spirit is void, empty, hurt, and in pain, then we are not okay. This is one of the best books I've ever read on this topic. We've gotten a number of these in our resource center that I would encourage you to get. It's by Peter Scazzaro. Many of you have read it. A lot of our staff has read it. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. It's one of the best books on getting emotionally healthy in a biblical manner that I've ever read. And I'm going to use some of his points to help me preach the last bit of the message because it leapt off the page for me when I read this. Here's four signs you're not okay. Take notes today. Here's four signs you're not okay. Number one, you're using God to hide from God. When you begin to use God to hide from God, you get really religious looking, but your internal hasn't had an encounter with God or really touched God in a very long time. In other words, because I go to church, I ignore that I'm dealing with issues internally. Because I serve on the dream team, you think I am spiritually fruitful and vibrant and everything's going well because I look good and I'm serving good. I've put it this way, because I prayed. I've had people say, hey, how you doing? I pray every single night. What does that mean? Is that just a blanket covering for I don't go through highs and lows? Because I pray every night too, and I experience highs and lows. I've never met anyone who doesn't experience highs and lows through the seasons of life. So just because I pray every night might mean you're ignoring a lot of things that are going on under the surface. I'm using God to hide from God. I'm keeping it out here. I'm keeping it polished. I'm keeping it looking good. Because I played, Pastor. Oh, come on. Did you know that the worship leader on stage, the sound tech, the media tech behind, or the kids worker are some of the safest places to hide when you're not okay because you look really okay? Now, I'm not picking on anyone. If anybody, I'm picking on me because I've done them. Like, I don't know that I want to be here, but if I just hide behind this soundboard, they can engage, and I'm not feeling very much, but I'm just kind of disconnected. But I look very spiritual at this moment. Because I greeted somebody, because I made some coffee, because I'm on the stage. Come on. And so that's why I said, just because you're on the stage, just because you're running a piece of equipment, because you're leading our children's ministry, does not mean that you're close and vibrant with God in a moment like this. And I only say it just as a heads up. Jesus once illustrated how a pious prayer was worse off than a sinner. There was a Pharisee who came into a house of God and he knelt down and he said, praise God, I'm not like the sinner over here. I do right. I act right. I pray right. Jesus said, you are significantly worse off than the sinner over here who has a single prayer, and that is this: I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. So he said, just because you religiously look right doesn't mean you're better off than someone who's getting real. And so we got to be careful that, number one, we do not use God to hide from God. Here's my definition of that. When we are using religiously visible things to mask that we're internally empty. When we're using religiously visible things to mask we were internally empty. I told you before, I was born and raised Catholic. At about 16 years old, I no longer wanted to go to the Catholic Mass because my parents taught me that God is important. I knew that because we make time for Him every Sunday. But I also learned, for me, church is boring. And I don't want to go, and I'm falling asleep, and I'm not learning anything new. So I started wandering from the faith, and I started wandering in my morality. And you know how I tried to fix it? Well, a friend of mine asked me to come to a midweek rosary. Oh, come on, y'all. If you choose to go to a midweek rosary, come on. That's going to take about an hour praying the same prayer over and over again if you're not familiar with that. Then you must be forgiven of all your other sins. So it didn't change how I lived. It just made me look, it made me use God to try to hide from God. Get what I'm saying? I look good to a bunch of people. I'm not very good on the inside. Does that make sense? Okay, cool, cool. Did you know that, by the way, this is why our dream team, we always encourage them to serve one and sit one. So all of our teams are designed to either serve the one experience and sit and worship the other one, or serve one weekend and you're completely off the next weekend. I have talked to many of you before who are like, I want to get involved, but the last time I was involved, they worked me till I was dead. Like, they worked me over and over again once they discovered what I could do. We don't do that here. In fact, if you try to sign up every single week to serve, we will sit you down to make sure you are okay with God. I just want you to be off. I just want you to worship God. I don't want you to worry about leading anyone. I just want you to be close to Him. Does that make sense? Can we give it up for our dream team real quick? If you're interested in joining our dream team, your first step is signing up for our growth track, and we got that starting, a brand new class starting next week. So sign up for our growth track. Believe me, we will make sure you stay healthy, or we will try our hardest. And by the way, the more of us say we're going to be living stones doing it, the more we can help our fellow neighbors say, you can be off this week. If there are areas that we're a little short-staffed, maybe it's because God's tapping your shoulder today saying, it's time for you to get involved so that you can make the pace for someone else a little bit slower and healthy. Amen? Number two, a sign that we're not okay is ignoring anger, sadness, and fear. Let me say it this way. Feelings are not sin. They are indicators. And how you respond to that indicator determines if it becomes sin. So I'm feeling this way towards another person. That does not mean I am a sinner. How I choose to respond to that feeling decides if I have taken this from a healthy place to a sinful place. And so the more we suppress, the more we get blindsided in a state of weakness. Think about it for a minute. David and Bathsheba. How does David go from killing Goliath to, a few chapters later, staying at home while the rest of his troops go to war and finding a beautiful woman, bathing on a ceiling top, and then causing adultery and then murder to transpire? How does that happen? In a state of weakness. He had suppressed his emotions. I'm tired, but I don't know I'm tired. I'm just going to sit this one out. And in a state of weakness, guys, the Bible says that the enemy is cunning. He's not stupid. So if Jackie right here is on the high of all highs, never been closer to God in her entire life, this is not the season that the enemy says, let's put all of our resources into attacking her. Oftentimes they'll say, just give it a little bit of time. Wait till she's a bit more vulnerable. We strike whenever they are most broken. Can I tell you that when you are most broken, this is the time you need people the most? This is when you need the church the most. This is when you need accountability the most. This is when you need a small group the most. Don't make the same mistake of saying, I'm not going to sign up for a small group this next semester because I don't do people. When you hit the valley of the shadow of death, you're going to want some people who say, come on, you've got this thing. Our God's on the throne. He's got you. I'll pray with you. I'll stay up at night with you. I'll text you every single day when you get weak to just build up your strength. We need some people. But if we suppress anger, sadness, and fear, then we can get blindsided in our biggest weaknesses. Write this down. Feelings were given by God to be indicators, not bothers and not dictators. Feelings were given by God to be indicators, not bothers. Like, why do I have to feel this way? Why do I, pleasant ones, like, why do I have to be attracted to this person? Or why do I have hate in my heart towards this person? And when we think they're bothers, like, why am I about to cry? Don't cry. Don't show that stuff. Don't hurt. Don't grieve. It's a bother right now. No. God gave them to you not to be a bother and definitely not to be a dictator. Our feelings are not allowed to say, here's how you respond. Here's how you act. Oh, they hurt you? Come on, I'm the dictator and we're going to hurt them back. No. They're indicators. They say, watch out. Heads up, pay attention to this. Oh, positive things. This refreshes your soul. You should consider it more often. You should make time for it. You need rest. You see what I'm saying? And the more and more we suppress things, the more and more we might get blindsided by things. In fact, after reading this book, I found myself fully feeling more. Guys, I've told you before it was hard for me to cry in the past. I can't get through a Disney movie now without trying to hide from my wife going, it's just dusty up in here. It's just dusty. I don't know where all this dust came from. She's like, you over there crying? Come on, I'm like reading books to my girls in bed. Why the heck do they always want the books that are like, Dance Me Daddy? So I get to talk about how as a three-year-old, they're dancing around on my shoes, but they grow up to get married, and now they're dancing around as they leave you. And then all of a sudden, they're dancing around with their husband, and you're like, why'd we pick this book again? They're like, what's wrong with you, Daddy? Nothing, it's dusty up in here. We need some ventilation up in your room. I don't know what's going on in this specific room. Here's why. I want to fully feel so I don't get blindsided by feelings I've fully buried. Let me say that again. I want to fully feel so that I don't get blindsided by emotions I have fully buried. Do you know one of the things that we're so addicted to movies for? Is because they help us experience feelings. And when we suppress, that didn't touch me, I'm iron, I'm stone, that didn't touch me, then it might be an indicator that right now we're not allowing our feeling muscles to pay attention to what's really going on the inside. And I don't want to be a David getting blindsided in a moment of weakness by a Bathsheba. Number three, dividing life into secular and sacred compartments. I've got to go quicker on this one, but this one's huge. The healthiest thing you could do for yourself is to live one life. This whole, I look this way on Sunday, I act this way on Monday, doesn't work, does it? In fact, it causes you to be torn. It causes more anxiety because when I'm with this group of friends, I use this kind of language and I say these kinds of jokes and I have these kinds of habits. But when I get around this kind of people, I change my habits up a little. I do things differently. I loosen up a whole lot more and I do some things that I don't want this group to know that I do. And I don't want this group to know that I do this. And you're causing turmoil on the inside. Your body wasn't meant to be divided. Your soul wasn't meant to be divided. It was meant to be united. So the way I act on Sunday, one of the things my wife and I have committed to is the way you experience us on stage is the way we think you'll experience us on a Tuesday if you'll run into us on a Walmart. We want to live one life. Anything more is an immense weight on your soul, and living a lie is exhausting. Peter Scazzaro says this, according to the Gallup polls and sociologists, one of the greatest scandals of our day is that evangelical Christians are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic, materialistic, self-centered, and sexually immoral as the world in general. In other words, the way we act on Sunday is different than the way we act midweek. Would you binge the show that you watch with me sitting next to you? And I'm not God. I'm not your judge. In fact, I wouldn't even try to judge you. But, better question, would you binge that with God sitting right there with you? Would you listen to that? Would you consume that? Would you talk like that? Would you act like that? And we got to be careful that we don't separate our lives. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus was actually talking about the difference between worshiping God and money, but he said a principle here, no one can serve two masters. You'll end up loving Sunday more than Monday, or you'll end up loving Monday more than Sunday. James Michener said, the master in the arts of living, the people who get it right in living very well, make little distinction between his love and his religion. He hardly knows which one is which, because to him, he's always doing both. In other words, it's threaded into my workplace, into the ball field, into the classroom, into Friday night, into Sunday morning. Be one. In fact, many of you have taken us up on this. If you haven't before, do a one-year challenge. I challenge you to go all in with Christ. Do everything that we offer to you for just 1 year and see if you do not wake up a year later and love who you've become and see how God has changed your life. Join our dream team. Come on. Get in a small group. Become a giver. Become a prayer person. Come the first Wednesday. Make Sunday a priority, and I can promise you, get baptized. I can promise you, a year from now, I've had so many people already said, when you said that, I said, I'm going to do it, and it changed my life. Somebody praise Jesus real quick. Let me finish with number four, covering our brokenness, weakness, and failure. When's the last time you just got broken before God? Pride can mask so much. You ever had an altar call before and you thought, I need to go up there, but I don't want people to watch me go up there. So I'm just going to deal with it right here. Because my pride won't allow me to get real in a moment like this and get to where I need to. You know what I respect most about King David? He used his absolute power as a king to absolutely record all of his failures. Psalm chapter 51 is brutal. Psalm chapter 51 is all about, I screwed up in an adulterous affair with another married woman. We got a child out of wedlock. That child died, but I sent her husband to the battlefield to be killed, and I tried to cover it all. And now I got caught on it, and I can't believe what I have done. I'm going to get really real with God. And he starts writing out a new song, Psalm 51. I bet the writers, the scribes went, David, like, this is honestly brutal. Like, you don't have to record this. You want us to, like, bury this in your nightstand for no one to ever see? No. Bring it out into the public records and sing it. And record it so that every follower of Jesus Christ can see, I have a heart after God, but I made mistakes too, and I got real vulnerable, and I got really serious about it. And this is what he says in Psalm 51. For I'm so ashamed. I feel such pain and anguish within me. I can't get away from the sting of my sin against you, Lord. By the way, when we no longer feel the sting of sin, we are not okay. We can say we're okay, but when we no longer feel the sting of sin, your soul should go, bro, we need to have a check. Girl, we need to have a check. We're not being real with ourselves. Because sin is not small to God. It's a very big deal. And while we will all sin, we don't intentionally go looking for it, knowing God will forgive me later. I need to check myself. And there you go, hold up, hold up. I want to feel the sting of sin again. He says, everything I did right in front of you, for you saw it all. Against you and you above all have I sinned. And here's his response in verse 17. My sacrifice to you, God, it's not killing another animal, which was the way to atone for sin back then. I'm gonna have a broken spirit. I'm going to have a broken and contrite heart. I'm going to repent of my sin to where I feel what it cost you on Calvary. It cost you nails through your hands. It cost you whippings on your head to where people recorded that his head swole to 3 times its usual size. It costed you thorns in your head that caused bleeding. It cost you to be spat on, insulted. I will never know how much it cost to see my sin upon your cross, but I'm not going to just gloss over my weakness and my failure. I wrote something positive here that I hope you'll get freedom for. Telling your testimony fully, like shame and embarrassment and all, is a sign your soul has received forgiveness fully. That's more powerful. I want that to sink in. Telling your testimony fully, like I was jacked up, like let me get real with you, is a sign that I'm not worried about how you receive what I said because I'm fully forgiven by God. I'm already forgiven by the one that it matters most. In the beginning of this message, I started with a story of something my wife and I could not control, a miscarriage. Let me finish with a story of something I could control. When I got saved in 2002, I swiftly went on staff as a church in the creative department, and I was just growing by leaps and bounds with God. I was learning how to lead. I was learning about theology. I was reading my word. I was getting close to God. I was helping the church win and thrive, and I just loved being a part of it. But somewhere about, I served there 6 years. Somewhere in the process of being there 4 years, I started letting my lead pastor's maybe weaknesses or my lead pastor's failures to schedule things out. I'm the media guy. I don't want to hear about things last minute. And how come you didn't use my widget I just created? And how come you didn't give me props? And how come you didn't give me affirmation? And how come you didn't see me? And how come you didn't shout me out? And how come, and how come, and how come, and how come? And it became inward focus, and it became about me. One of my mentors was an associate pastor, closest guy to the lead pastor. And we used to come together to do creative thoughts. And guess what? Even with my pastor, we would start gossiping a little. I can't believe they did this in this past week. He shouldn't have said that. This went on for about 2-3 months, progressively worse. Can I stop and say, even if you're with a pastor, it doesn't mean you're not sinning. Even when it doesn't make it okay, I was using the sacred to do the secular. And I was gossiping and slandering my lead pastor. Even if I thought there were weaknesses, it wasn't to talk sideways, it was to go to him. And about 3 months into it, the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, "What are you doing? Even if you think you are right, you are not handling this right, for your soul is not right. When's the last time you prayed for your pastor?" I've always taught this: when you pray for your enemies, you lift them up and you have no choice but to be in alignment. He wasn't really my enemy at that time, but I didn't like how he was acting, and so I began to lift up, and he didn't even do anything wrong. And can I tell you that I love my relationship with my lead pastor? I just got the blessing of my wife and I being with him this past week in Birmingham, Alabama. We went to the same conference. I am so grateful for my lead pastor. He is a man of God. He's a man of integrity. He loves us, but I went through a season of letting the enemy try to get me salty. And I tried to justify that for the sake of the church, I have the right to talk bad about him behind closed doors. No, I don't. I was not okay, and my soul was not okay. And the Holy Spirit does what the Holy Spirit does. He gave me a second chance. And he said, "I'm bringing it to your attention to make you healthy again." And I told that associate pastor, "I need to repent. I'm so sorry I even participated in this. This is on me." He immediately said, I had the Holy Spirit tell me the same thing, and I wanted to repent too. I went to my lead pastor. I said, "I know you're not even privy to it, but the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've had a poor attitude towards you because I let an offense grow up over stupid stuff." And God brought a restoration and a healing, and he made me okay again. I want to pray for you today, because I believe that God wants those of us who are not okay to lay it down before the Father, as I had to do, get honest, vulnerable, humble, and gentle. And I want to give you 2 ways to do that today, with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're in this place and you know I'm not even right with God and I need to start there, I want to repent of my sin and I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I need to make a change today, and I'm going to make him king. I'm going to make him Lord starting today as I ask for forgiveness. If that's you, I'm not going to call you forward or embarrass you, but I don't want you to be embarrassed to raise your hand right now and say, "That's me. I'm going to raise it up high." If that's you, 3, 2, 1, throw your hand up in the air, and God sees exactly where you're at. And I see hands throughout the room. I see you over here and over there in the back, up in front. I'm so proud of you. I see you over here on my right side. If you're online and that's you too, just write in the chat, "I'm in too." I see a hand in the back, into the middle, over to my left. Thank you so much. Can we give it up for everybody who's getting the boldness to say, "I'm making a change"? If you raise your hand, I want to lead you in a prayer. And the prayer isn't any sort of magical formula. You have to mean everything you say in your heart as you repeat it. And the Bible says if you do, God will forgive you and you will be saved. Come on, repeat after me. All the church will join you. "Jesus, I give you my life. Sins and all. I know I've made many mistakes, and I ask you to forgive me of every one of them. I want to start all over, and Jesus gives me that new start. Because Jesus is the Lord, and he died on that cross for me to be set free. I receive freedom today and a fresh start today. All because of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church said, amen and amen.